Certainly thank each one very much for coming. I'd like to remind you that Lord's Day morning at 10 o'clock is a teaching or a ministry meeting. It's a profitable time for everyone. And then at 11 o'clock is the breaking of bread, some would call it communion or so, for those in assembly fellowship to break bread. But we'd encourage each one to come and observe. I remember the first breaking of bread I ever observed in my life. And it was a momentous occasion that had tremendous effects in my life. I knew I should come on the first day of the week and remember him. The chicken gland kicked in because I didn't know how it was going to go with the home. It didn't go too well when I got home. But I want to tell you, I found out that's where the Lord was, and I stuck with it through the journey of life. And then we want to remind you of the gospel meetings continuing next week, Sunday night, Lord's Day evening, through Friday night. I've mentioned before, don't think I'm losing it, though it could happen. Ike probably agrees with that, but the meetings aren't a membership drive, but they're to give you an opportunity to find out from the Word of God whether you're on the road that leads to heaven, whether you've really been saved or really been born again. That's the most important thing in the journey of life. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we bow before thee this evening, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, Lord, asking for help. We're asking for guidance. We're asking for wisdom. We're asking for words from thyself that will meet the needs of the audience tonight. We think what thou hast taught us in thy word, that what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we realize, Lord, that being saved, having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is the most important thing in the journey of life. Remember those in the gathering that are in Christ. Encourage them more and more in the things of God. And those in the gathering tonight that are not saved, and it's not well with their soul, we pray that they would be awakened and they might be saved by thee. Give us help, we ask, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke's Gospel, please. Chapter 10. I didn't read the whole account in earlier nights. I touched on it just a little bit, and I thought I'd like to read the whole account, beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. It's called the Four Gospels. Luke chapter 10 on the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempted him. Now this, he's coming to the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? That's all I want to read. We know that the Lord will bless the public reading of the Word of God. The account that we've read is often called the story of the Good Samaritan, a tremendous illustration of what salvation is and how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan that went all the way to the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be saved. Now, this lawyer, this man had a tremendous question. And I trust that everyone in this audience, old enough to understand, will address this question. What shall I do? What must I do to have eternal life? How can I be right with God? How can I, at the end of the journey, know for sure heaven is my home and the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Now, I find that this one that was asking the question, well, I guess I could say he's like some attorneys anyway today, maybe not all of them, and he was just trying to ask something, not because he was really asking, but because he was just trying to maybe trick or deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in a verbal battle, if you want to call it that way. And the Lord Jesus said, well, what's written? Now, I want to just stop at that little phrase because it really struck me today. And I don't know how many times I've read this, but it struck me in a unique way. If you do not have what's written in the Word of God, you're never going to be in heaven at the end of life's journey. It doesn't matter what the priest or the pastor or the rabbi or some friend has told you. What matters is what's written in the Word of God, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the sinner that he came to save. And so he said to him there, well, if you can love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, you're going to make heaven. I was in Newfoundland one time having gospel meetings. The windows were only about 4 feet off the ground. And one of the Christians there, he was actually one of the older brethren, he says, you know, in the breaking of bread, John, coming to remember the Lord Jesus, I saw a moose. Well, I says, what window did you see it out of? He says, that's the problem. It came in my mind when I'm trying to remember the Lord about a moose. And he says, it is absolutely ridiculous that I can't even for 60 minutes fully concentrate on the Lord and remembering him and worshiping him like I ought to. You and I are of the same lot. As face answers face in water, so the heart of man to man, we cannot even for 60 minutes love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's totally impossible. So what was the Lord Jesus doing with this dear man? He was graciously, kindly trying to show him, you can't make it on your own. You have a deficiency. You see, his first question was, what should I do? But the second one here, the Lord Jesus begins to give him an account because the man wanted to justify himself. You and I are sinners and we cannot justify ourselves. And I want to make it clear that going to church, if I can call it that way, doesn't save. any more than having somebody live next to you, make it neighborliness. And so God is working here with somebody that's blind. And you may not know it, but if you're in the gathering tonight without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the God of this world has blinded your mind, lest you believe the light of the glorious gospel. So the second question he asks him, who is my neighbor? The first question he asks, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you don't inherit eternal life. Her eternal life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus graciously begins this discourse about the man. And he says there was a certain man. He was taking a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's approximately 18 or 19 miles. You look it up and read it on its summit. At some points, the trail was very narrow. And it would have been going from a Mediterranean climate more to a very dry climate and quite a journey, but it was often called the Pass of Blood or the Frightful Desert because in that area it was well known, high potential of being robbed. Now I want to just stop in our tracks for 1 minute and I want to look at what the Word of God says carefully. And I want you young ones to get a grip and a grasp of that particularly. This is just a practical application. Notice in your eyes, verse 30. And fell among thieves. Every word in the Word of God is God breathed with a specific purpose. It does not say that the thieves fell upon him in the early account. I want to suggest that he joined himself with a band of men for protection. With those, and those men turned on him. I can't prove it, but the wording is unique. It doesn't say they fell on him. He fell among them. He joined them. Evil communication. So what I want to stop for 1 minute is you watch who you're with. And you watch your company. Because it can affect your life physically. And most of all, it can affect your life spiritually. Choices are made in your youth. And I trust the biggest choice in your life is, I want the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I need to have my sins forgiven. These men that he joined himself with, thieves, hoodlums, took his raiment, robbed him, wounded him. If you look up on a word study, and I'm not too good at it, but I enjoyed looking it over and over today, they left him in a condition of a trauma condition. You bleed out in 3 minutes. Cut yourself with a chainsaw the wrong way, you've got 3 minutes until you get it packed or a tourniquet on. We all know that have worked with our hands. And here this is a man, and it's a unique situation. He's laying on the road, he's half dead. And all of a sudden, there's people that are coming by. Whether he was conscious or not, I don't know. I know in the West, when one is not conscious, we can help them any way we can. And if they are conscious, we can't help them in any way until we get permission. And there came down the priest. And he saw him and he passed by. Let me just make an astounding statement here. Religion will never save you. Do this, do that, wear that, go here, go there. It will never save your soul. And then came the Levite. He knew the law inside out and upside down. He knew where to dot the I and where to cross the T. He knew to love his neighbor, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he passed by, keeping the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that shows us we can't keep it. Trying to keep the law. Sometimes I ask people, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you know they can't keep them. Trying to keep the law. Trying to keep what the Word of God says will never give you forgiveness of sins. No, I just want to ask you a question tonight. What are you resting in that you're going to be in heaven? What do you have that you know when the end of the journey comes, it's to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? If it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that went to the cross. He's the only one that shed his precious blood. He rose again the third day to give you and I everlasting life, forgiveness, peace, and pardon. You can label it how you want. Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? He's the one you need to come to. And God is trying in different illustrations in the Bible to let us know that we've been robbed by sin and we've been blinded by the devil. And wanting to bring it before us that we've got a very serious problem. Sin will cost you more than you intend to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you intend to stay. And sin can ultimately blind you so you completely lose your way. And the only thing that will give power over sin is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I used to work in the State Pen in Deer Lodge with gospel meetings night after night, leave a construction job and change in the forest and have a meeting there. Most of the men there were with life sentence under my age, and I was 28 at that time. Turning over a new leaf won't give you forgiveness of sins. And it won't give you power, and it won't give you victory. What you need in the meeting tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this holy, spotless one, this Good Samaritan, he wants to come along right where you are. He came right where the Good Samaritan came, the one that was despised. And he sees the man. And notice what the Spirit of God has put there. He had compassion on him. He saw his condition. It could have gone through his mind, if I stop, the robbers might come. I've been taught in the desert when I work it there in southern part of New Mexico on the border towns, if somebody's broke down, don't stop, because 9 times out of 10 it's a robbery. Try to call it in. It could have gone through his mind, if these robbers or these hoodlums come back, I'm going to be attacked. And I'm going to be slowed down on my journey if I'm helping this man or getting out of here. Never entered into his mind in any way, shape, or form. It says it came up to him. He addressed the need. He bound up his wounds. Poured in oil, ointment, wine. Put him on his own beast. Brought him to an inn. And he tells the innkeeper, here's enough money for a couple days. And when I come back, if there's any more that's needed, I'll pay the rest. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus paid all that you need to have your sins forgiven by his own precious blood. There is nothing for you to pay. It's been all completely paid. So if you're one that has a religion, you've got a serious problem. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the sinner and he saved you. And if you're trying to keep the law, it's impossible. The law only is a schoolmaster to show us we've missed the mark. You and I can't love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our heart, and with all our soul. 60 minutes. If you can, after the meeting, you let me know. I'd like to meet you. But I know you can't. And this man came along because he cared for him. He came along with nothing to gain, but only to give. And I want to emphasize in the few minutes I have left tonight that God cares for you. So much that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who always was and always will be, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, creator and sustainer of all things, went to the cross as a substitute to pay for your sins and my sins so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven. A woman came to D.L. Moody. I read the account. It's before my time for the younger ones here. And she said, Mr. Moody, I've been trying to get saved for a couple years. He says, I know what your problem is. Well, she says, I didn't even begin to talk with you. Oh, he says, you told me all I needed to know. He said, you told me you were trying, and salvation's through trusting. Simply taking God at his word that on the cross, He paid for my sins and I go free. Now let me just ask you a question. Can you remember when that happened? If you can't remember it and something didn't happen to jar your mind or something with a concussion or something, I don't know how these things work, let me tell you, you haven't got it. That is the most momentous day in my life. My wife's in the audience, and I think it took me 50 years to learn our anniversary or birth date or something, because no need to learn it. She's going to remind you a week ahead of time. But I couldn't tell you the date I was saved. But it was a Friday night. It was in the fall of the year. And it was in a little bungalow on 107 Colgate Avenue in the city of Yonkers, New York, that I passed from death unto life. That's the greatest event that ever took place in my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything else. You say, what happened? My sins were forgiven. What happened? I was bound for heaven. You say, what happened? I got eternal life, found through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to let you know you've been wounded by sin, battered by the devil. And he wants to pour in oil and love. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you pardon. He wants to give you forgiveness of sins. You say, how can I get it? What do I have to do to have it? Where do I have to go to get it? You just need to take God at his word about what the Lord Jesus did, and you'll have salvation. You see, we're saved by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, not what you and I do. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. That's trusting, relying. As God says in the Word, that on the cross he paid for my sins, and I go free. If you're looking for a feeling, it's never going to come. But if you're looking for that which is real and can never be taken away, it's found through the promises of the Word of God. You say, John, how did you find out you needed to be saved? I found it out from the Word of God. Well, there was a man that spoke, but he backed it up just as we found here. It is written. I found out I was a sinner. I found it out from the Word of God. I found out from the Word of God that I needed to be saved. And I found out from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus on the cross died for sinners. I qualified for it. And so on that night at 9:30 at night approximately, I passed from death unto life because I entered in, finding out that the Lord Jesus, while I am on the road of life, beaten and battered by sin, with no peace and no pardon, he paid it all. And I go free. People tell me it's too simple. And people say, well, it couldn't be that simple. Well, I want to tell you, it's just taking God at his word. I read an account one time of a man by the name of Blondin. It was before the time of TVs or news. He was a tightrope walker, and he stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. He went around the crowd because there was many there, and he intermingled. And he heard somebody say, Blondin can put a man on his shoulders and take him across. He says, sir, I'm Blondin. I've just heard you say what I can do. Come with me. He says, I know what you can do, but there's no way I'm going to trust you. You know that Jesus can save. You've met people that are saved, and it's real, and it lasts, and it's available. You know the Word of God is true. To save the show, his manager got on his shoulders, and he said, I had nightmares the rest of my life. There's a vast difference between knowing about the Lord Jesus and simply resting that at Calvary, he paid for my sins, and I go free. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These are written that you might believe or that you might trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This man, this certain man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, would have never forgotten the deed that that good Samaritan did for him as long as he lives. I did CPR on a fellow in Arizona. He says, John, I owe you everything. He called me up during COVID and he said, anything you need, you let me know. I was there before the medics and there was no damage at all. It was a remarkable case. God wants to come along in your life and give you salvation. He wants to come along and give you forgiveness of sins. Would you like to have your sins forgiven tonight? Would you like to really have peace with God? It's found through what the Lord Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Christ died for the ungodly. If he died for the ungodly, I qualified. And I simply took God at his word. On the cross, he paid for my sins. We discussed the other night and read the other night when they came to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him. Calvary tells of God's love. Calvary tells of the darkness and depravity of a man's heart. And Calvary tells of deliverance found by the Lord Jesus Christ. What took place at Calvary will deliver you from sin. We'll make you a new creature in Christ. We'll put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you put your head on a little bed or a little mat at night, you'll be able to know it is well with my soul. Not because of religion, not because of law, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of all belief, worthy of all trust, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to give you forgiveness. On the road, where you're lying, where you are, he wants to snap the chains of sin. He wants to give you peace and pardon. Will you take God at his word tonight and trust or receive or rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary? He that hath the Son, it's obtained by faith, hath life. He that hath not the Son, hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on them. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ paid all you need that you can be in heaven at the end of life's journey. Will you take God at his word? That's what salvation's all about. I, as a guilty sinner, nothing to bring, nothing to do, not christening, not baptism, not joining a church, not rites or rituals, but simply bowing the knee, whether actually bowing it or not. Jesus, I will trust thee. We trust that that might be your experience or has been your experience already in the journey of life.
I'd like to thank everyone as well that has come along this evening. We're grateful to see you. We're going to read three texts from the Word of God, beginning in the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor them, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And much more could be read about this, but that phrase, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Let's go over to Ephesians, just a little bit farther ahead in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, this is now the Apostle Paul writing. As we have noticed in nights gone by, to those that had come into the good of God's so great salvation. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 5, For context's sake, let's read from verse 1. Of course, he's giving very practical teaching to people that had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But as far as their walk on earth, there was most certainly a walk that would be worthy of their position before God. So Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then there's a conjunction, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Notice verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger," that is an immoral person, or unclean person, or covetous man, "who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So we have the wrath of God cometh. Now, John chapter 3, and we'll read the last verse of John 3. John chapter 3, please. And we'll read verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abides. Now, I'd like to speak to you, if you have not clued in yet, of the wrath of God. We have been speaking in these 2 weeks that have come and gone already of God in His goodness. We have spoken of the grace of God. We have spoken of the mercy of God, of the love of God, of the patience of God, the righteousness of God. We have spoke so many things of God, His unchangeableness, His immutability. But we also have to speak of the wrath of God. Now, I know that this is not a popular message today. We know that this secular world that we live in wants nothing to do with such a message, the wrath of God. And even among evangelical circles today, the wrath of God is not something that is spoken of. But God's wrath is actually in perfect harmony with all of the divine attributes. And sometimes we fall into this error to try and divide up God and say that God is loving, and speak of a God of grace and a God of kindness and compassion, and belittle that He is a God that is holy and just and a God who is angry against the wicked every day. God's wrath, it is in perfect harmony with all His divine attributes. There is no attribute or characteristic of God that is greater or lesser. It's something our finite minds really can take in. The greatness of God in His person, certainly worthy of our study and attention. But what is the wrath of God? I'll give it to you in dictionary terms, and then we'll try and mush it up so we can understand it. God's wrath is a holy action of retributive justice towards persons whose actions deserve eternal condemnation. In other words, God dealing with sinners as they deserve. God's wrath. The result of sin against God, the result of breaking God's law, the result of offending God, the result of failing to meet God's holy standard is to know and to suffer God's wrath or God's anger against. You see, God created us for His glory. This is something we need to understand. God created man for His glory. And yet Romans chapter 1 tells us so plainly that even though men knew God, they did not glorify God. Men do not bring glory to God. They are not thankful to God. They do not worship God. There is nothing for their Creator. But as we know so well from the Word of God, from the very beginning, men disobeyed God. Men turned their back against God. Men lived lives to please themselves and not God. So the wrath of God is revealed. In our secular age, as I have said, this is something that is so foreign. This is unwanted truth. You think of people who might welcome the goodness and the love of God, and yet they're very inhospitable towards the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and even the wrath of God that comes as a result of our sin. Because you know, it's something that needs to be spoken, because the Word of God tells us so plainly. You come to Nahum. In this very first chapter, it says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, those that oppose God, and keepeth wrath for His enemies. Despite the fact that it's not preached from so many modern pulpits today, the Bible is actually full of language that describes God's wrath. Now, I don't want to be harsh or mean, but if we are going to speak of God as to who He is, we must. Someone has said it like this: if God were not holy, then He would not be God. If He were not just and right, then He would not be God. Because God looks on sin as something that He absolutely hates. But not only does our sin separate us from God, causes great division, but it will also bring the wrath of God upon us. Now, some of you likely have heard the name Jonathan Edwards before. He actually lived in this land before the United States was a country. He died in about 1750, but he is very well known for a sermon that he preached that caused a great movement among the people of this land. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And his text, of course, was Deuteronomy 32:35, when God says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." The words of Jonathan Edwards, speaking of sinners without Christ, who are in such a perilous position of dying and opening their eyes in hell, he said, we're just like a little spider hung over the flame by a very thin thread. You know, that caused many people to wake up to the fact that though they might have been religious, they were living lives that were so sinful before God, and they were shaken. Multitudes of people were awakened, hence the Great Awakening. Why? Because Jonathan Edwards was faithful to speak of a God who is righteous, holy, just, a God who will punish. The Word of God makes it plain. You come back to the beginning of our Bibles, we can read of Adam and Eve and how they're cast out of the Garden of Eden as a result of sin. You come over just a few chapters, the chapter 6 of Genesis, and the worldwide flood. Why did God destroy man that He had created? Because of sin. Because of sin. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, because of pride. Because of pride and because of filthy sin. The defeat of Pharaoh, the destruction of Egypt, the death of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, the pride, the hostility towards God, the ignorance of God. You can even read in the book of Leviticus of Nadab and Abihu, who are consumed from fire from heaven, men who would rebel against God. So often in the Word of God, you will read that the wrath of God was revealed because of the sin, the rebellion of men. God cannot withstand sin. While He may delay His justice, He will not deny His holiness. And that is why we spoke of the patience of God. Some men count God's slackness or patience. They say, well, we can sin and we can do what we want because nothing ever happens. You see, that is not a sign that God will not deal with sin. That is only an evidence of the goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, to understand the awfulness of sin and to turn from it. But because God does not move and does not act, it is not a sign that He is not going to. No. It is only a manifestation of His goodness. He is so good. He is so patient with sinful, sinful people. But the holiness of God and the zeal for holiness is seen through the whole of the Bible. You read through the Old Testament, you'll see it time and time again. And even though that He is a God that is slow to anger, He is a God that will not clear the guilty. He is a God that must deal with sin. Now, some people will then argue, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. That was the God of the Old Testament dealing with men in such drastic ways. Can I tell you very simply this evening? The beginning of the New Testament begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" How does the Old Testament end? It ends with the revelation of the wrath of the Lamb. You see, God deals with sin. God has to deal with sin as a holy God. Some argue that God, the God of the New Testament, He is a holy, loving God in contrast to this vengeful God of the Old Testament. God is both loving, gracious, merciful, but He is also holy, just, perfect, and will judge sin. From John the Baptist to the book of Revelation, you will find that God's wrath pervades the New Testament. It's full of God's wrath. We could have read in Acts chapter 10, you remember that Peter there goes into the house of Cornelius, this Gentile man, as directed by God to preach the gospel to them. Peter says that Christ Himself has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one that God has appointed to be judge of the living and of the dead. So He speaks of future judgment towards sinners. He speaks of one who will be the judge of sinners. And to Him the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him will receive the forgiveness of sins through His name. How wonderful it is to consider that there was a warning that was given on the part of God. But at the same time, this offer of mercy, salvation that was offered, the forgiveness of sins. So who then is going to suffer the wrath of God if that is not God's desire, if God is not willing that any should perish? Those that will not turn from their sin. That will not recognize the holiness of God and the awfulness of their sin. That will not recognize their own depravity. They continue on as they are in their pride, in their arrogance. Those are the people that ultimately will have to face God in their sins. Those that would doubt God. Those that despise His Son. That will not recognize Him as their Savior. The very same time that Peter speaks of the forgiveness of sins, he also speaks of a coming day of judgment, one who will judge the living and the dead. Salvation according to the Word of God, of course, is exactly that. It is salvation from the wrath to come. This is something so many people fail to understand or enter into. Even as I say amongst evangelical circles, people say, well, I received the Lord. The question is, why? Well, because they told me to. That is not the reason. You see, people don't come to the Lord Jesus because they're poor, because they're hungry, or even because they're sick. They come to the Lord Jesus because they have a problem called sin, and their sin is taking them surely towards the judgment of God. That is why men and women receive Him as their Savior. That is why we speak of salvation. It is being saved from the penalty of sin. Now, we have read in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is revealed. And the Word of God makes it plain that men suffer the consequence of sin in life to a measure. I'm going to be very careful with this, but Paul says the wrath of God is revealed in the present time. People suffer deception, depression, heartbreak, disease, and so on as a result of sin. This is God turning men over to their own desires and the things that they long for that are ultimately for their own destruction. God says, if that is what you want, that is what you can have. The wrath of God is revealed. But in the book of Ephesians, we have read that the wrath of God will come. The wrath of God will come in a future day. You notice those words that we have read? The sins that men commit against God that are so awful in God's sight. The immorality, the idolatry of men and women. And Paul says, because of those things, the wrath of God comes. God is a God who is absolutely pure and holy and just. And a God who must deal with sin. That is why they speak of salvation. That is why we are speaking to you of salvation. Our sin does deserve God's judgment. But God wants us to be delivered from that. That is what it means to be saved. It means to be safe. It means to be delivered from danger. To be saved from God's wrath. Not from a car accident. Not from a house fire. Not from drowning. But to be saved from the wrath of God against my sin. And that is what every single person needs. And yet when we come to the Word of God, we find that is what God offers. Now, a couple days ago, a brother from Mexico asked me to write a tract regarding hell. You see, there are a lot of sects and cults that deny the existence or reality of hell. And we come to the Word of God, and you'll read that the Lord Jesus speaks of wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke of hellfire. He spoke of a place of darkness, of weeping, of wailing, of gnashing of teeth. He spoke of a place where the fire is not quenched. He spoke of those things. But in my own mind, one of the greatest proofs or evidences that there is a place called hell and the lake of fire is the cross. If there were no need to be saved, let me tell you, God's Son never would have come into this world to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be stripped of His clothes before other people. To be scourged, to be crowned with thorns, to be nailed to a shameful, awful cross. Why would God subject His Son to all of that as the Creator of the universe if there were no consequences for our sin? If we have nothing to be saved from, why did God's Son die? We look to the cross and we only begin to understand the awfulness of sin. That God in His holiness must deal with sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What happened at Calvary was no accident. It wasn't just a result of someone in the wrong place at the wrong time. But this was God's dealing with sin once and finally. A sacrifice that could please God in regards to our sin. So that we might be saved from God's wrath. God poured out His wrath on His own Son. What did the Lord Jesus say prior to the cross in Gethsemane, Father? If it not be possible that this cup pass from me except I drink it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid. That is why the Word of God makes it so plain that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquity. In order that we might have peace with God, he was there. Do you understand? The awfulness of our sin is revealed at Calvary's cross. Yes, men heaped upon him their very worst. But listen, he was bearing our sin in his own body on that cross. God, who knew them, laid them on him. God was dealing with him. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. The awfulness of sin. The reality that God must punish sin. You don't have to look to hell in the lake of fire. That will be the end of those that reject Christ. But look to the cross. And you understand the awfulness of our sin before the eyes of a holy, perfect, pure God. And the longing of God's heart is that we might be saved from wrath. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The one who suffered because of our sins, who was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The Word of God makes it so plain that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he satisfied God in regards to our sin. This holy, pure God who demands that sin be punished is satisfied because his Son suffered, and those that trust him as their own receive forgiveness, life, peace. Justified with God. We read those words in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Where is salvation found? It's found in him, the Lord Jesus." By trusting him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not," this is a willing refusal to believe. "He that will not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What an awful thing. To abide eternally under the wrath of God, when all the while God offered salvation. God in his love, God in his grace, God in his mercy offered. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by his death. By his death. And yet so many are going to miss it, because they're not willing to trust him as their own. They willingly reject him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That is what you could have tonight. By trusting the Son. Present tense. Present possession. Life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God." The Word of God makes it plain. "Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee." That is why you need to flee to the Savior. Flee to the Savior now. He offers salvation today. Reject him and die in your sin. For these things the wrath of God comes. Those that will not repent of their sin, will not trust the Savior, they will know to its fullest the wrath of God. I am thankful that I can say, "He died for me. I will never see God's holy wrath." Our Father, we pause humbly this evening as our finite minds can hardly take in the greatness of God. You know, Father, through Holy Scripture, we begin to understand, we begin to comprehend something of the greatness of God. Our Father, how grateful we are that we can speak of a God who is holy, pure, a God who is love, a God who is just, a God who is merciful. And our Father, all of this displayed at Calvary. The love of God without measure there displayed in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet the holiness of God is also seen in dealing with sin to the fullest. Father, how grateful we are that we can know the forgiveness of sins today. Our Father, we know that there are those that are outside of Christ. Our Father, they are in great danger. Our Father, they're only a step or a breath from the flames of hell, that they might be awakened this evening and flee to the Savior. We ask this humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing a hymn then before we leave. Number 239, the second verse says, "By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary, and mercy there was great, and grace was free." Number 239, thank you for coming.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found there. Pardon there was all implied to me. There.